Our scripture passage this morning is a continuation of the verses that we declared in our affirmation of faith. They begin in the 10th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Hear God's word, you His people. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. Yet, the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because He was before me.' From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known." May the Lord bless to our hearing and our understanding this His holy and precious word. Let us pray. Father, if we only knew the power of Your word, if we could only see what we just heard in such a way that it would expand our knowledge and our love for You immeasurably. We thank You and we praise You, Father, that You have come and dwelt among us, that You are full of grace and that You manifest Your grace to us and through us. We ask, O Lord, that Your grace would flow down upon Pastor Paul as he brings the word of grace that You have put in his heart for us today. For You know our needs and You meet our needs through Him. And so, Father, we ask that our minds would be clear and open. Our hearts, would be full of expectation. And the Lord, as You came and dwelt in the flesh among us, that You would, through Your servant Paul, set our flesh free this day to walk in newness of life as we move into a new year. To the glory of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we seek to comprehend the world that is around us and to interact and to navigate within it, we discover that we need to perceive those things that are distant as well as near, the things that are big and the things that are very small. As we talked about, or I tried to communicate with Simon, there are times when we use microscopes and magnifying glass to look at the details of things that are so near and so small. And other times when we might use telescopes to look at things that are distant and huge. Now, looking around here, I can see bifocals and trifocals. I've seen reading glasses come out. They, too, reveal the fact that the things that are distant are important as well as the things that are really close. And that we need to be able to focus on both of those in order to see what's going on. The DMV appreciates it, and if you're coming down the other side of the road, so do I. So it is when we try to get our handle on who Jesus Christ is, what He calls us to be and to do. The details, the small things, are important. And we need to grasp those. We need to look at those. But until we also look at the big picture, the things that are beyond us even, We don't know how the small pieces fit together. And yet, at the same time, we need to see God who came so near in Christ to understand and comprehend that God is so far. No one has seen God, the gospel proclaims, but we have seen Jesus Christ, and through him we get a glimpse of God. The passage that Bill just read isn't ordinarily considered a Christmas scripture, but it is. You know, you might go, well, where is the star and Bethlehem and manger and shepherds and sheep? You might ask, where are the wise men, Mary and Joseph? They're not mentioned in this passage, but it is one of many passages in Scripture that say, let's look beyond the details to the big scope of this cosmic and time-changing event that took place at the birth of Jesus. Let's look at the expanse of creation and the span of eternity, not just the one night, because both are important. And in this passage, the Gospel of John does a great big zoom out of what we have just been celebrating. Because the good news of Christmas is more than a day. It's more than a season. It's not just an event that we celebrate on the calendar, because it also includes, as it says, and everything that was created came into being through him. The Christ of Christmas is also the Christ of creation. And yet, it was also the Christ that was born where they housed animals and laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. It includes the God who created, but it's also the Jesus who hand reached out and touched and healed the sick, the lame, the blind. The hand that reached out and touched, embraced, and welcomed sinners and outcasts. In his birth cannot be separated from his death. Nor can his death ever be separated from his resurrection. And his ascension cannot be separated from his return. Because indeed, as we zoom out, we see God at work not just at Christmas, but throughout creation. And throughout this thing that we call time. This photo is one of my favorites, and you probably figured that out because it's shown up on the screen more than once. But a great Christmas story, and I remember it as a child, is in 1968. Jim Lovell, William Anders, and Frank Borman were on Apollo 8, and they circled behind the moon. And you might remember, you know, all communication was lost and all, and everyone's, are they going to come back out? But as they started coming back around from the dark side of the moon, well, what we consider the dark side, they caught this glimpse of an earth rise, of the earth rising above the horizon of the moon. And they quickly forgot their checklist and everything NASA wanted them to be doing, and they grabbed their cameras. Now, there's a little bit of controversy over who exactly took this picture, because everyone was so stunned, we can forgive them, because there were several pictures that were taken. Because when we view a picture like that, we are reminded of something we keep in a back corner of our mind, and that is that reality goes beyond the people we know. It goes beyond the things we know, and reality perhaps might not be centered upon the piece of ground where I stand. And it's not centered and focused on where you stand either. But indeed, when we see ourselves, we see our world from a different vantage point, we discover something bigger than us that our existence is inextricably tied to, along with that of every other creature on earth. Because even astronomers who knew this reality in knowledge and mathematical symbols and telescopes and all, they too were jolted when they saw this from a new vantage point themselves. But that's what's happening here in this passage of John. And let's face it, John's language gets a little complicated and inverted and reverses back on itself. But what he does is say, come to a different vantage point to see what God has done, God is doing, and God is yet to do. See yourself from a different place, but see God in a new clarity. Because it's an immense scale if we're going to comprehend the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. For that's how John describes the birth of Jesus. It goes from the timelessness of God that existed before creation, the otherness of God that is beyond and above existence as we know it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you get much further from the constraints of our existence than that? Let alone that all things that came into being came through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into existence. The Gospel of John drags us to a vantage point that encompasses all of time and the power to do all things. Yeah, Christmas in 1968, those astronauts were given the opportunity to see what they assumed was their existence from a whole new light. And it changed the way they saw the world and saw themselves. In a similar way, the Gospel of John proclaims this image. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And yet, that night in Bethlehem, there were people in the inn that had room. And they probably stayed there throughout the birth of Jesus and slept right through it and all the miracles that took place. But in many ways, so has much of creation. It's astounding how often human beings tend to choose the ordinary rather than the extraordinary. In verse 10 and 11, John says, He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. He came to His own, and yet His own did not know Him. His own people did not accept Him. As human beings, we have a propensity to choose things the way they had always been, rather than to be part of what they are yet to be. Those around Jesus, as He was growing up and as He was ministering and served, many of them chose the way things always were, rather than the extraordinary gift of Jesus among them, let alone what He accomplished. Consider how extraordinary it is if the One who created all things entered into that creation. I probably, like most of you, I'd like to think, well, if Jesus walked into through that back door and started looking around for a bulletin, and Cindy and Bob hand him one, I'd like to think that I'd be the first to recognize Him and rush on over to be loved on by Him, to be touched by Him, to listen to what He might teach me. But would we really? Because there were plenty of people in Jesus' time who had the opportunity, but did not. And not only that, many of them fought against Him. In 1996, you might remember Joan Osborne, the musician. She wrote quite an interesting song that was titled, What If God Was One of Us? And there's a lot of great little lines in there, but there's one that says, If God had a face, what would He look like? And the important part is, and would you want to see if seeing meant believing? Would you want to see Jesus if it really changed all of your life? Would you want to see who Jesus was if it radically altered your priorities? Would you really want to see Jesus if it meant selling all you had, giving it to the poor in order to follow Him? Would you really want to see Jesus if it meant leaving behind, as Bill challenged us, leaving behind those sins that we really love? Would you really want to see Jesus if it meant standing alongside people that the world and society cast aside? Would you really want to see Jesus if it meant following alongside someone like a Mother Teresa, ministering to the poorest of the poor, getting dirty with the dirtiest of the dirty, being with the sickest of the sick? Would you really want to see Jesus if it meant going downtown Orlando and spending the night with the cold and the homeless? Would we like to see Jesus if it transported us to a different vantage point through which we would see the world and see ourselves? Would we really want to see Jesus if it called for us to drop our plans, alter our itinerary through life, to forget the things that seem so important to us, to adopt the things that are so important to Him? Well, if God was one of us, If he had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see if seeing meant you would have to believe? Because to recognize Jesus, see God, cannot be separated from all that that entails. To see Jesus is to believe in and to follow him. To see Jesus is to, in many ways, catch the sight of an earth rise, to be drugged to a vantage point that is different than we've ever been to before, that reveals ourselves and the world around us through Jesus' eyes rather than our own. And you know what? And that's dangerous. It's dangerous to all the things that we feel are safe. Because once we get a glimpse of Jesus, the world through Jesus' perspective, we can no longer be the same. Because it means that God's great love for you, God's great love for the world, God's great gift to those that everyone else would write off, becomes part of our purpose and our being. But within us, to catch a glimpse of who Jesus is and God's love will forever change us. Certainly those sins that often haunt us are cast aside. The things others have done to us will lose their power over us. But no longer will we ask, what do I want or what's in it for me? But if we really see Jesus, if he's Lord, we will instead ask, what can we do? And not only what can we do, but what can God do through us? And our excuses of not wanting to, not having time, not having the means, not having the ability, not having the interest, are stripped away once we begin to see ourselves in the world through Jesus' eyes. You know how I know? Look at Jesus. As Paul says in Philippians, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Think the same way that Jesus did, because Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited for himself, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Because out of great love, Jesus set aside timelessness and otherness to become one of us, being born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. It is right to celebrate Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. It's the full meaning includes the advent of the Word, however, that was there from the beginning, that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But it doesn't end there. God's plan is not to leave us to ourselves. It doesn't even end with Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Because, incredibly, God's loving plan is to bring us to him, as Bill read from the gospel. For all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives power to become the children of God. God's heart is to bring you to himself. God's heart is for your heart to be as his. And this is the ultimate gift in truth that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.